Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for you. We thank you for who you are and how you love us. And Lord, it is just such an awesome thing to think that someday we will take our last breath here and then see you face to face. Oh, Lord, what an awesome thing. Father, may we this morning hear from you. Father, we need to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts. Lord, that you would do a work in us today. And Lord, that you would do whatever work you want. Lord, that you would encourage, that you would correct, that you would strengthen us. Lord, help us. Lord, we need you. Speak to us now, we pray, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Bread from Heaven. Now, last week we saw that Israel was in fact in the wilderness. And we saw when they got to Marah, they complained about the bitter water. And we saw that God made the water sweet, just like he can make our bitter lives sweet. And then we saw that they got a few more days down the road and they started complaining about having no food. And we also saw that when they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, that God actually considered it that they were complaining against God. And then we really ended with Moses telling Aaron to tell the people to come and gather before the Lord, and that he was going to meet them, and that God heard their complaints. And then, contrary to what we would think should happen, God hearing their complaints, we would think, okay, and then God got the big stick out and whack, that was it. But in God's grace, we saw that he just showed his glory to them. And we saw that was kind of like a warm smile from God on them. So I love you. They were complaining, but he still loved them. And today we'll see the Lord feed them. And we'll consider how, just as we saw when we looked at the Passover lamb, and we saw that the Passover lamb was a type, a foreshadow of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, we'll see today that this bread from heaven is a type of the ultimate bread from heaven. Again, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and start now in Exodus 16, and we'll start in verses 11 and 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now notice what the Lord did not hear. He doesn't say there, I've heard the reverent prayers of my devout people. No, I've heard your complaints, and that's what he heard. But you know what is so cool about that? Well, it just blesses me that even though they were complaining, even though they were murmuring, God still said, I'm still going to feed you. And that just blesses me because it tells us that we don't have to be perfect for God to bless us. Aren't you glad for that? Huh? Otherwise, none of us would be getting blessed, huh? Now, they didn't need it. They shouldn't have needed it. Because like we've seen, since we picked up in Exodus where they were in Egypt and all the plagues and all the things that God did, they shouldn't need any more confirmation of who God is and how God was involved with them. But he's going to give them another reason. He's going to show them another reason for them to know him and to trust him as he feeds them. And last week we saw that their hunger was legitimate. This is a legitimate need. And in the morning, the Lord will begin a method of feeding them that will continue all the way through that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But they're hungry now. And so God says, I'm going to give you meat to eat this evening. Isn't that awesome that God, now sometimes he will say, wait. There's basically three ways that God answers prayer, right? Yes, no, and wait. And we hate the wait, right? But there are those times when God answers immediately. He knows our needs. He knows when we have a real need and when when that need is pressing, God is able to meet our need that very moment. And so He meets their need that evening. And it reminds us what Psalm 46:1 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, verses 13 through 15, it says, "So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there, on the surface of the wilderness, was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" See, they were hungry that evening, so God gave them the quail to eat. And in the morning, after the morning dew or the mist lifted from the ground, there was food right there. Now, they've never seen it before, and they've got no clue. God didn't tell them exactly what was going to happen. And can you imagine you being one of the children of Israel? You go out of your tent, you go out there, what's that? What's that right there? I don't know. You ever seen that? I ain't seen that. I don't know. Yeah. And we'll see later on, they call it manna. And manna really means what? Or really, it's a kind of a compound word, man and and it really it means what that. They're really going, what that? And, you know, it's kind of cool because even though they didn't have a clue then, it really is kind of wild that we still don't really have a clue as to what it was. Because if you have the King James, you know, the old King James, or the New King James, it was small and round. The NIV, the Net Bible, the English Standard Version, and a number of others say that it was fine and thin, flaky substance. The deal is, it's really a hard word to translate, and none of the scholars are really convinced as to exactly how it should be translated. But you know what? What it looked like, what it tasted like, what it was exactly, you know, the whole texture and all that kind of stuff, that wasn't the issue. That wasn't the important thing. The important thing is that was God's provision for them. That was what they needed, and God provided that for them. And it's just like with Jesus, how that we don't have any pictures of Him. It was way before, you know, people were taking selfies. I don't know if Jesus would have taken a selfie, you know, but way before cameras or anything like that. And Jesus never sat down and had somebody paint a portrait of Him. You know what? We don't have any pictures of Jesus. Now, I know you may have something hanging in your house that you think is Jesus right there, you know, but let me tell you, it ain't Jesus. All right. Especially if it's a blonde-haired guy with blue eyes. Yeah, I would almost be willing to bet you any amount of money Jesus was not blonde hair with blue eyes. But see, it doesn't matter what He looked like. We're given some descriptions of Him and how He looked in His resurrected body. But we really don't know what He looked like, in the incarnation, because it wasn't important. The important thing is that Jesus is God's provision for us. See, it doesn't matter what it looked like. Didn't matter what Jesus looked like. In fact, we're told in the Old Testament that He had no form or comeliness that we would desire Him. So we get the idea that Jesus probably wasn't a really strikingly handsome guy like most of the people who play Him in the movies. You know, but that wasn't the point. He was God's provision. That's what was important. And notice also here that it was the Lord, not Moses, who provided the food. And Moses was quick to give God the credit for that. Now, over the years, the Jews will kind of get off track and they'll put too much emphasis on Moses, who is just a man. And there are still those people today that put too much emphasis on men and put the word of a man above what the word of God says. We got to guard ourselves against that. We've got to be careful about that. Now, I have you holding John 6. Go ahead and turn over there in John chapter 6 and look at how this ties in. John chapter 6, Jesus is talking with Jewish people and with Jewish leaders, and starting in verse 30, we'll read all the way down to verse 51. It says, "Therefore, They said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And in verse 32, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.'" And in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then in verse 41 it says, "The Jews then complained about him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?'" See, they didn't get it. They couldn't figure it out. Just like they stood over the manna and said, "What that?" They looked at Jesus like, "What? How can the bread from heaven? You come down, come on, we know your family. You know, how can you be the bread coming down from heaven? We don't get it." Verse 43, still in John 6, "Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life.'" And verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now notice there in verse 32, where Jesus says, "My Father gives you the true bread." See, it's in the present tense. That means he is still giving us the true bread. See, just as the manna was given by the Father to his children, it was there for the taking. All they had to do was go out and take it, just receive it, and it would satisfy their hunger. Father, the Father did that for them just as he does for us, just as he provides for us in giving us Jesus. He has given to us Jesus, and he is there. All we have to do is receive him, and he will satisfy our spiritual hunger. We will never hunger spiritually again. And just like the Jews couldn't figure out the manna, the Jews of Jesus' day had a similar problem. In John 46, like we saw, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven?" John also told us in the very first chapter of his gospel, in verses 10 through 12, he says, speaking of Jesus, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." See, they didn't need to understand the manna. They didn't need to know the chemical breakdown and exactly what it was all about. All they needed to do was receive it and eat it, and they would live. How many times have you told your kids, "You don't even have to like that food, you just got to eat it"? Folks, we don't need to understand Jesus. We don't need to have to figure Him all out. We just have to receive Him. Because see, if you can figure out Jesus, if you could, who is God in the flesh? And how is He God eternally and yet He comes down and is banned and He dies and He could die for my sin and all that kind of stuff? How is the finite going to figure out the infinite? He wouldn't be infinite if he could be figured out, right? But what we have to do is just accept what God says about Him and receive Him. And if we receive Him, we'll live. We'll have life. And verse 16, Moses goes on and says, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." So they were to take a portion for each person. See, the manna was for everybody. Every person. That was who the manna was for. Folks, every person needs Jesus. Every one of us. Because every one of us has sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin," okay, that's what we owe, what we deserve, what we've earned. "The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, God gives us that free gift. Just like the manna. They didn't have to pay for it. They didn't have to work for it. It's just there. All they had to do is gather it up. Receive it. And Jesus is God's free gift for us, the bread from heaven. And all we have to do is receive Him. And we have life then because of that, eternal life through Him. And just as Israel was to bring the manna home for each person in their tent, folks, we're to bring Jesus to every person in our household. Just like the Philippian jailer did. Remember in Acts 16? Paul and Silas are in there and they've just been beaten and they're bloodied and it's like middle of the night. They're in stocks, you know, they're all chained up. But they're in there singing praise songs to God. And the jailer outside, you know, he's going, "These guys are nuts, man. There's something different about these guys." And then the chains fall off. He's going to do himself in. "Oh, no, wait, you know." And he asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The same goes for your household." And he brought Paul and Silas home with him. And they all believed because they were all baptized that very night. We're to do the same thing. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We have a responsibility to do that. Now, it says there is to be one omer for each person. That's omer with no H. Okay? So there's no kind of thing there. And an omer is 2 quarts. Okay? Around about 2 quarts. Just in case. Just in case you're wondering how much that was. Now, verses 17 and 18 says, "Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need." It seems that somehow, supernaturally, it became exactly the amount that was needed. As you see there, they measured it after they got it home. They weren't walking around with these omer pots, to measure it. It's okay, one for Billy, one for Susie, kind of thing. They said, "Gather a bunch." "Well, I got a bunch of people," so they gathered a bunch. "Well, I only got, just me and my wife, so I gather a little bit." But once they got it and measured it out, it was exactly the amount they needed. Folks, Jesus is exactly the amount that we need. He's exactly the right amount of forgiveness. He is what we need exactly. See, it doesn't matter how much you've sinned. And maybe some of you have kind of heard the devil whisper in your ear, "Are you kidding me? After all you've done, God wants nothing to do with you." Yeah, the blood of Jesus Christ, that's okay for, some Boy Scout that just blew off some little old lady he was going to walk across the street. That's sin, that God could forgive that. But what you did? No way, Jose. Ain't going to happen. That's a lie. See, it doesn't matter whether you're some mass murderer or a bank robber or somebody who the worst sin was you stole a pack of gum when you were a kid. You're still a sinner. But the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse every sin that you, I, and every person in the world has ever committed or ever will commit. What an awesome God we have who would send His only begotten Son that could forgive every sin and will forgive every sin. All we have to do, again, like that manna, is receive Him, to receive Jesus. And He removes our sin. Now, they might have eaten other things when they were in the wilderness. They may have come across some orchards or something like that, or some natural fruit trees and ate from that. They may have eaten some of the animals that they had that they brought from Egypt. They could have done that. But after this, this manna that God starts that morning there, that's the only food that God will provide for them while they're in the wilderness. And the reason for that is because it's all they needed. Every bit of nutrition that they needed to live was found in that manna. That's how awesome God is. Folks, it's just like Jesus. Jesus is God's only provision for the forgiveness. He's God's only provision for our relationship with the Father. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And folks, He is all we need. When Jesus cried out there, recorded in John 19:30, when He was on the cross, when He cried out, "It is finished." That's a phrase that means paid in full, or it stands forever paid. There's nothing that we need to add to it, because God provided everything that was needed in Jesus when He died on the cross. There's no reason to think that we should have to work or do some kind of good deeds, because Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe, like the old song says. It was all paid for in the cross. And I probably ought to qualify when I say that manna was the only thing that God provided. There was one exception, and it wasn't a good one. In Numbers 11, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just tell you what happened. The people, you know, started complaining. "Oh man, we eat manna every day, man. Manna in the morning, manna in the afternoon, manna in the evening, you know, snacking on manna, you know. That's all we get, man, is that manna. I hate manna." And God says, in His own words, He says, they despise the Lord. Because of their complaining against what God was providing, they were showing contempt, that they were despising the Lord. So God sent quail. And He didn't send it just for one evening. He sent quail for a whole month. And they were scarfing it up until it was running out their nose. That's what the Bible says. Okay? I know it's before you're going to eat lunch, but, you know. These guys are, "Yeah, man, it's not manna." Blah, 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 you know, and you can imagine that. You know, sitting next to the guy across the room. "Hey, stop it, man. You got the feathers coming out your nose, you know." But it brought judgment. And it says that God judged those who had given in to their cravings, and they buried them right there. Folks, understand this. Those who despise the Lord and reject Jesus, the bread from heaven, God will judge. We're told that during the Great Tribulation, He mentions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God will send those who have rejected Jesus a strong delusion, that they would believe the lie. And that those that rejected Christ and are in the tribulation, that they will end up believing and receiving the Antichrist. And they will be condemned for that. See, understand this. That if you'll not receive the truth, the only thing left to swallow is a lie. And if you refuse to take the true bread, you'll end up eating the false bread, which equates to an eternity in hell. God does not want that for any of us. If you haven't received Christ, He's brought you here this morning so you can hear this. He still gives out that living bread, that bread of life. Now, verses 19 and 20 says, "And Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Surprise, surprise, huh? But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Folks, we should never think that our fellowship with Jesus yesterday is sufficient for today. We need daily fellowship with the Lord. We need to be seeking Him every day. There are those Christians that the only time they read their Bible is when they're in church on Sunday. Well, you go from week to week like that, and you will be weak. God wants us in His Word daily. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to our hearts and nourish us with His Word every day. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to be praying to Him and having that relationship with Him every day. We need daily fellowship with the Lord. In John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." See, just like yesterday's manna, when we try and live off of yesterday's relationship with the Lord, our lives will start to stink. Verse 21, "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted." See, notice there that there was an appointed time to gather the manna. And after that appointed time, it melted away. It wasn't there anymore. Folks, there is an appointed time for salvation. There's an appointed time to seek Jesus. And that's today. It's now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" See, after you die, the opportunity to have Jesus as your Savior, it melts away. It's not there anymore. We're told in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." If you don't leave this earth with Jesus as your Savior, He will end up being your judge. And you don't want that. Verses 22 through 26, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains, to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.'" Folks, understand that this is before the law. Okay, they're not under the law at this point. It's not been given yet. But God still wanted them to rest 1 day out of the week. We were designed to rest 1 day out of the week. In Mark 2:27, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." There are those believers, those professing Christians that can't make it to church because, "Well, I have to work. I took this job and I got to work." And so sometimes they say, "Really? Oh, bummer, man. You know, well, how about Wednesday night? Oh, I got to work Wednesday night too." And sometimes we get caught up in that trap of thinking, "I've got to work and I got to work so much and this and this and this." You know, and Proverbs tells us that if we just strive to work too much to get rich, it just ain't going to happen. You're going to grow wings, fly away kind of thing. But the deal is, we have to put God as a priority. We have to believe Him enough to do what He says. We were designed to take a day of rest. We're designed actually to worship God, to be with Him, and to be with other people. That's the way God designed us as believers. We need each other. You know, there's no Lone Ranger Christians that are pleasing to God. See, we see in Acts that the church met on the first day of the week, every week. And then we also have Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where it says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There have been jobs that I've turned down, that I could have made more money. But I knew I'll be out of town a lot. And every now and then I'd have to go out of town, but it's a different deal than saying, okay, yeah, I'll come to work for you and know that you're going to be out of town every Sunday, you know, and all that kind of thing. And there's been jobs that I turned down. And I just knew it's not what God has for me, because God wants me in church kind of thing. You know, we're not under the law, folks. But God has designed us to take a day off every week. And we don't start freaking out. They're just not right. But we're also designed to get together at least once a week. He has given that to us. And you know, those jobs I turned down, I look back and it's like, you know, I didn't do so bad taking that other job that paid less. As you could tell, I haven't missed a meal yet. You know, God's been very faithful. And 1 Samuel 2:30, in that, God himself says, those who honor me, I will honor. And we need to believe God enough to do what he says. That's what faith is. Trusting him. Okay, Lord, you said I need to fellowship. I need to not forsake the assembling. And it's kind of an official word there, the assembling. It's a word that they used as an official town hall meeting kind of assembly. And Paul puts that in, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever you think that is, since we don't know for sure, I think it was Paul. But he uses that term to really describe that official meeting of the saints, like we're meeting here today. Now, verses 27 through 30. Now, it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And so, you know, Moses gets a little spanking there, and he's to pass that along. He's to get on the people about that. And God is gracious. He's merciful. He's patient. But it's no excuse to settle in to a life of disobedience. I'm not talking about every now and then sinning like we all do. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I did that again. I don't want to do that, Lord. Help me. Forgive me, Lord, for that. And help me not to do that again. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who says, yeah, I know it's wrong. So what? You know, I'm going to do it. I want to do that. And you can't make me not. That kind of thing. That, you know, if you belong to the Lord, you know, just like the children of Israel there, God says that. And he will discipline the kids. He'll discipline us. We're his kids. He tells us, again, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. See, if you're living a life of disobedience and you really belong to the Lord, you can expect a spanking. You can expect God to chastise you, to get you back on the path. Now, if you think you belong to the Lord, and you know you're in disobedience, and you haven't gotten a spanking, be afraid. Be very afraid. Hebrews 12:8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That's the scariest place to be. That you settle into a life of sin and God does not walk you out to the woodshed and get your attention. Be concerned. Don't settle in to a life of sin. If there's something you know that God wants out of your life, get rid of it. Let God take it away. Verse 31 says, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey. So it gives us a little bit of an idea of its appearance and taste. And as we saw earlier, it could be baked or boiled. And in Numbers 11, it talks about him kneading it like bread and that kind of thing. It could be served many ways. just like the bread of life. See, that manna stayed manna no matter how they served it. Jesus, the bread of life, see, He never changes, but the way we present Him, it does change. We may present Him one-on-one. You may share with somebody that you might be next-door neighbors with, or somebody at school or at work or something like that. Or you may bring somebody to church and we may share Jesus in a setting like this. Or it may be on the radio or the TV. It may be at a hotel room where Jesus is shared by that person that's bored or despondent or whatever, opening up a drawer and there's a Gideon's Bible. And Jesus is presented there. It may be at a big crusade. The message never changes. The bread of life never changes. The way we present Him, sometimes that does change. Just as they were able to prepare that manna in different ways. Now, 32 through 35 says, "Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for the generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan.'" Now, so they kept that omer of manna, that pot filled with manna, as a memorial. That bread from heaven, as a reminder of how God provided for their life in the wilderness. They would always be able to point it. Check it out. There's that pot. God took care of us. He took care of the children of Israel. You know, He was there. He provided for us. Folks, God has given us a memorial to be reminded of His provision for us. We call it the Lord's Supper, or we'll call it communion. But either way, it's a reminder of how God provided for our eternal life. In fact, Jesus said, "Yeah, do this in remembrance of me." And so we're reminded every time we partake of communion about how God provided for us so that we could have eternal life. See, something here also that we see, that the Lord provided manna for them as long as it was needed, right up to the border of the promised land. Folks, we will never stop needing Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, verse 36, "Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah," just in case you were wondering, okay? How awesome that the Lord gave us such clear pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. That there should be no doubt in anyone's mind that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the bread of life. Psalms 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Just like we saw that manna had kind of a honey, a sweet taste to it. Folks, if you will taste and see, you'll see the Lord is sweet. Oh, and He sweetens our lives up. And He says, "Taste and see. The Lord is good." Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for You, Lord, are our provider. You have provided Your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that we can be nourished every day. Help us, Lord, to be wise, that we would seek You in the morning, that we would come before You with our prayer and our praise every morning, that we would get into Your Word, and Lord, that we would hear from You every day. Father, may we share You with others, how You have provided for them, for their sins to be forgiven. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not received the bread of life, has not received Your Son as their Savior and their Lord, Father, I pray that you'd move on their hearts right now. Father, that they would turn their lives to you, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. And right now, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you, if you've come here today and you know that God has spoken to you, and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, as your provision for your sin that God has provided, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here at all? By raising your hand, God sees your heart. Anybody at all? I'm not going to drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Father, I am going to take it that everyone here knows you. And Lord, if there is someone here that has never received you, then I pray that you would continue to speak to them. That they would go home and you would continue to remind them of your love, of your grace, and of your mercy. And also convict them of their sin. And remind them that you have provided a payment for their sin in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, go with us now, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be examples of the believers. Help us, Lord, to grow in you. Help us to abide. In Jesus' name, amen.